We're now to hear Brother Ferguson from Mexico.
Been the youngest, so that's pretty good. I'd like to read first of all some verses that have been just a fantastic encouragement to me from Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 6 says, I the Lord have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands, and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities, the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. My wife and I, we work in the country of Mexico amongst a group called the Tepehuan Indians in the central Mexican state of Durango. Most people don't know me, but if you did know me, you know me. I'm not the type of person that colours things up. I don't try to make them sound better than they should be or even more spiritual than they should be. I wouldn't make a good politician. So I just speak however I see. And with the group that we work with, you couldn't find a harder, more closed, more undeserving to be saved, more wretched, more hating, more get out of my sight type group of people than the group of people that the Lord has called us to. If I could choose a group of people to work with, I would never pick the Tepehuan from a human point of view. But the Lord didn't ask me to choose the people, he asked me to choose him. So I did that, then he sent me where he wanted me to go. And they do live on the mountains of Durango. And that's why I love that verse there in verse 11 where it talks about, let them shout from the top of the mountains. And I do believe that one day, through the eyes of faith, that this group of people will one day shout the praises of God from their mountains. They shout a lot of things right now, but not one of those things is praiseworthy to the God, Jehovah, the creator of the earth, the one that gives us life. We went to Mexico back in 1998, and we just returned home back in June. And we were given 18 months to learn Spanish, which is a bit better than the 9 given to my brothers here, but we got 18 months. I looked at that and said, Lord, if I can do it quicker, not because I wanted to be quicker than anyone else, I figured, Lord, if I can learn Spanish quick, that means we can get on with the ministry even quicker. And so he gave us the privilege of learning it in under 12 months. Again, you're still pretty green after, doesn't matter how long you spend in Spanish, you're pretty green until you get out and minister in that language. But in fact, we don't minister in Spanish. We learn Spanish because of the country we work in, but the Tepehuan don't speak Spanish. But they do speak a little bit, so the only way you can learn their language is to learn Spanish. So again, I wouldn't have chosen the Tepehuan because I have to learn two languages just to reach them, and one of those languages I won't use once I speak their language. So it's sort of like you couldn't get a tougher work from a language perspective, I guess. And so we learned Spanish, and we had the privilege of being a part of a couple of wonderful churches there in Mexico, full of Mexican believers, full of people that are very on fire for the Lord, but not one of them had a burden for their own indigenous people. The Tepehuan group are one of around 200 ethnic groups in Mexico. Mexico has a population of around 102 million people, 30% of which are from ethnic background. meaning around 30 million Mexicans are of an Indian ethnic Aboriginal population. They speak their own languages. There are over 200 languages still spoken today in Mexico, Tepehuan being just one of those. And the Lord had called me at age 13 to reach a group of people that have never had the gospel, have never had a witness, have never had a minister or a preacher or a missionary ever touch their land or ever go amongst them. And I felt that burden at the age of 13. And so we went to Mexico, we learned Spanish, and then after that I said, Lord, where do you want us to go? And we'd heard about this group called the Tepehuan, who had never had an evangelical witness ever in their past, and so it must be where he wants us to go. And so we moved from Chihuahua, which is 4 hours south of the United States from the most southern town, El Paso, Texas. We moved from Chihuahua, where we'd learned Spanish, down into the city of Durango and the state of Durango. And so how do you start to reach a group of people that no one cares about, that the Mexican people themselves do not care about? How do you start? Well, fortunately, some other missionaries have made some survey flights out over these mountain groups. By the way, Durango's not on the map. There's Chihuahua, there's Durango in there, and that's where the Tepehuan live. So that's where we are, right there. And so how do you reach these people that you can't even see, you don't know where they are, you just know they're called Tepehuan? Well, the Lord gave us great wisdom. I don't have wisdom. I qualify with 1 Corinthians that I'm a fool for Jesus. That's the only reason I'm a missionary today, because he takes these unwise and foolish people and uses them to confound the wise and the educated. So that's my claim to being a missionary. I qualified by being a fool for Jesus. I don't have my own wisdom, but the Lord gave us this wisdom. You know, find out if there's any Tepehuan in the city. I was like, that's a good idea. And so we started looking around to see if there was Tepehuan. Well, there's all sorts of Indians in the city, and they all look different. You've got the Huichol, you've got the southern Tepehuan, you've got the eastern Tepehuan, and you've got the Kora. And so finally we figured out which one was the Tepehuan. And we found out they have this little house in the city on the outskirts of the city of Durango. A little house where they come in out of the mountains and they buy and they sell their wares. They make these bags and baskets and earthen jars. They bring them in and sell them, and then they go back out with the money and they live in their village out in the mountains. And so we found this little house right on the outskirts of the city of Durango, and we started praying, because this was going to be the first contact with these people. It's like, Lord, how is it going to be? What do you want us to say? What do you want us to do? And so I drove, we have a 4x4 pickup truck, and I drove on my own across the city, out to the outskirts there, and I drove down this street, and there was this house, and I saw these Indians standing outside. And I was just really, really nervous. I prayed the whole way over, and I was still praying as I walked up the street. And when I got back to the house, as I parked down a little bit, there was no one outside and the door was shut. And so I knocked on the door and I could hear them inside, and they were moving around and whispering, but no one would open the door. And I said, thanks, Lord, for that great wisdom, but you didn't back it up. They didn't stay. And I knocked again, there was no answer. And so I left and went back home with this great news to my wife at the Tepehuan. They won't even open the door to me. And we were ready to go home. And it's like, okay, Lord, you must have something else for us. And so we went back again. I went back again on my own the next week. And again, I saw people there. And as I stopped and parked the truck and got to the house, knocked on the door, they'd slammed the door. They would not answer the door. I could hear them inside whispering and talking, but they would not open the door. And so I went home and we prayed again. We were quite discouraged. And then one day, this happened time after time, and then one day I went there, and I guess I went at a different time. Again, that must have been the Lord's wisdom. I didn't plan to, but we went at a different time in the day. And I didn't see anyone at the house, and I parked the truck, and I walked back, and as I got to the door, this Tepehuan lady walked out, and we ran into each other. And that was how I met the first Tepehuan, and her name was Felicita. And she was an older lady, around 70 years old, and this is what it was like. I guess it's the same in Colombia, but in the Spanish language, especially in Latin America, if you don't want to answer a question, you can just say sale, which means, oh, who knows. I mean, it can mean a lot of things, but who knows, who cares, really. And so I said, are you Tepehuan? She said, sale. It's like, obviously she's Tepehuan. Do you come from the village of Laja? That's their principal village. She said, sale. Actually, it's really sale. That's how they said. Indians have a real high-pitched voice. So I said, do you speak your own language? She said, sale. And that was our first meeting. And so after a bunch of sales, I just turned around and walked off. But there was that little breakthrough, which we sort of praised the Lord for in some ways. Again, we continued to pray, and then one day my wife said, you know, I think I need to go with you, and we had the kids, we have three kids, and young kids, and so we drove over there as a family, and one of the greatest things about kids is they have no idea about boundaries. I mean, we have boundaries in our home, you can't do this, you can't go there, but, you know, when they get out of the home, they just feel they can go anywhere, anytime. And they did, they jumped out of the truck, and they ran straight into this house. And we're like, oh, we... And so we had to walk into this house without even knocking to find our kids, and that was how we got to know the Tepe ones. These people, this lady, Felicita, she just loved our kids because they're blonde and blue-eyed and curly hair, and so she loved them, and she grabbed our kids, and our kids didn't really like her grabbing them, but, you know, she just grabbed them and pinched their cheeks and just did all the stuff that tribal people do, and that's how we got to talking, and she opened up to my wife and she opened up to us, and we actually became good friends. It took a number of months, but we became very good friends. And so then, well, this is, we met a Tepe one in the city, but we're not going to reach the tribe from here. We're not going to learn their language from here. We've got to see these people in action. How do they live? How do they worship? Who is their God? What do they do? And we need to live amongst them to find out these things. So we said, Lord, this is just the start. What do we do now? And it was like, you need to get an invitation. You see, they killed a missionary in the past. A man that flew and dropped recorders and literature from an airplane. They got tired of him and they shot his plane down. And I figured that ought to be good enough, but not for the Tepe one. This guy managed to crash land his plane. And he probably was praising the Lord that he was able to pull off a good landing, but the Tepe one are far more serious than that, and they grabbed this man. And he died a martyr's death for the Lord Jesus because they dragged him behind a mule till he had died. And so they're not the people you mess around with. You don't just walk in there proclaiming to be a missionary, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. They just might not welcome that. And their unwelcoming stance could be the end of your life. And so we don't mess around with the Tepe ones. And so the Lord said, you need an invitation. You don't just drive out there with your family. Well, this lady was the answer. She said, look, my daughter needs to go back out to the village. Can you take her? We thought, fantastic, we all have Indians with. We got an invitation. Someone says, what on earth are you doing in a tribal land? Except, well, they invited us. And we did that, and we jumped in the truck. We packed all our stuff, and we drove out. And it's a 12-hour drive on a road that most people pay money to do a safari on. We crossed three or four rivers. We crossed three or four rivers. We're driving on roads that don't look any better than a dried-up creek bed. And you just, Alan was talking about being in the ends of the earth. Well, if Choco, whatever that town is one end of the earth. Lajas is the other end. And they say this is the end of the road, and it is. And it's 12 hours. It's only 200 kilometres, but it takes 12 hours to drive that distance. And we pulled into this village and pulled out this person's house and we dropped their stuff off. They said, you can stay here, and we had a tent with. And we pitched the tent, and when you're a white person in a tribal place like this, you don't want to walk anywhere because you think, well, I've already killed somebody. If I walk over here, I might walk across some ancient burial site and they'll kill me. If I walk across here, it might be the land of some god or spirit and they'll kill me. If I go back here, it might be sort of some taboo place that they use as a bathroom and they'll do something to me. We didn't go anywhere, we just stayed right where we was. But like I said, I have great kids who know no boundaries, and so they took off. And they would take off, and they found these little Tepe One kids. And of course, the Tepe One kids don't care who you are or what colour you are. And so they made friends with our kids. And then our kids would go with their kids into their houses, so we'd have to go get them. And that's how we got to meet more Tepe One, was through our kids. It's like, oh, well, we're here to get our kids. And you know. But it was very difficult because we would walk up to the Tepe One and we would try to say to him, buenos dias, and they would just turn around and walk away. And if somebody even tried to show some sort of friendship, I mean, the most it was a handshake. And I don't have time to do a Tepe One handshake or a Tepe One hug, but they're nothing like our handshakes or hugs. And there is no sign whatsoever. I mean, if you put your hands like this, that's a good, strong Tepe One handshake. And we weren't even getting those. And it was very difficult. And again, we were before the Lord, is this the group of people that you want us to reach? Because they sure are showing friendly. And we would often see people walking and we would go up to them and they would just turn and walk away or run away or whatever. Kids would run off screaming, and it was like, how do you reach a group of people who will not stand still long enough for you to even say good morning? And again, we were on our knees praying. We were very frightened. We had no idea what to do, what we were doing out there, how to talk or reach these people. And Anyway, we got talking with somebody the day we were about to drive out of that village, and he said, "Oh, well, when are you coming back?" And again, that was just such an answer to prayer. Here, a group of people that have hidden in the mountains away from civilization, who have shunned any change in society, who have shunned anything to do with civilization. Here they are, they're saying to us, a white person who they've never seen, "When are you coming back?" And to you that may mean nothing, but to us on that day it was huge. It was like the parting of the Red Sea, like fire coming down from heaven for that altar when Elijah was praying for that dampened that wet altar to come alive with flames. It was as big a miracle to us to hear that invite back. And we said, "We'll come back next month," having no idea whether that would be okay. And they said, "Okay." And so we came back that next month. And we met a couple of other people. And we got that same invitation again. "But when are you coming back?" "Well, we'll come back the next month." And we would go out. And that's how we just began to meet these people. And we started to build some friendships. But again, that's not where it's at. That's not what we went to Mexico to do, is to make these little trips in and out of a tribal area. And we're like, "Lord, we need to live out here." And so we went and asked the tribal chief, "Look, would it be possible to have a house?" And it was like, "No, you cannot live here. You cannot have a house. We will never let anyone live here." And again, it's like, "Lord, is this..." I mean, I was ready to take the sandals, and I wear sandals, and wipe the dust off my feet already. I was like, "Lord, you proclaimed curses over the towns that didn't receive you. You said, why do you, Bethsaida? For if the miracles that have been done in you, that have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, had been done in you, they would have repented in ashes." And well, I felt that about the town of Lacha. "Lord, they won't even let us in the door." But the Lord continued to sustain us and to show us. And one day, I was walking through the village. I went on a trip out there with another missionary friend, and I saw this guy standing by the road. And Tepe One, you takes 4 or 5 visits before they'll even call you by name. It takes 4 or 5 visits while they'll even acknowledge you as an acquaintance. Okay, it takes just time to build a friendship. And I saw him standing there, and there's a way that Tepe One stand, and you just know that they want to talk with you. And I don't know if that's Tepe One or Latin, but I knew this guy was wanting to talk with me. But because I know that, you don't walk up and talk to him. You walk up and make it look like an accident that you know that he wants to talk. So you walk up and you stand around and buenos dias, and you talk a little bit, and then all of a sudden this guy just comes out, "Do you want a house?" It's like I almost said no, because this guy shouldn't know that I wanted a house. We had only talked to the chief. He said, "I have a house for you." And it would have been too forward for me to go up and look at that house, so I just said, "You know, next time I'm in the village, we'll come and live in that house. We'll come and stay in that house. And we have this house. We can't live in it full time." But again, the Lord just going before, just opening up the door in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our lack of really knowing what should we do next. There is no book for this work. There is no book for their language. They don't have the Bible in their language. They don't have the alphabet in their language. There is no written material at all. And there's no manual how to reach the Tepe One. But the Lord does know what he's doing. It was taking us so long to drive out. We were wrecking our truck every time we went out, because it's just an incredibly difficult road. We were spending so much money on our vehicle every time we went out. That, Lord, we really need to fly into this place. They have a little airstrip, if you can call it that. And Lord, should we fly out there? And so we thought we'd ask the leader in the village again about this little airstrip. Could we use it? He said, "What do you want to know the airstrip for?" We found out they fly drugs out of the village, the marijuana and the cocaine that's all planted and grown there. It's transported by these planes, and it's just taken up the United States all over the place. But they didn't want to tell us anything about the airstrip. It was like, "What do you want to know for? Are you from the CIA?" And we're like, "No, we're not." And they wouldn't tell us. They didn't. You do not want to know about the airstrip. Well, again, my wife and I, we just continued to pray. And one day I was walking along this airstrip, because you walk up it. It's a part of the trail in their village, actually. And I saw these guys with shovels, and they were like shoveling off weeds and filling in holes. And I said, what are you guys doing?" They said, "Well, we're fixing the airstrip." "Well, what on earth for?" "Because the drug planes don't want it fixed, because then it doesn't look like an airstrip, so therefore the army and the police won't patrol it." I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Well, we're fixing the airstrip." I said, "What on earth for?" He said, "Well, for you." I turned to Emery, I said, "Well, they have no idea we have access to a plane. We've never told them we could fly in. We never told them that we even would want to fly in. We just asked once about whether the airstrip was available." And again, it was just the Lord going ahead and doing things that in some ways, I always said the Lord did it behind our back, because we didn't start anything. We didn't do anything. It was just the Lord. To cut a very long story short, because I have some pictures, today, if we don't go visit that village for more than 3 days, there's no way we can cover the amount of people that call us friend. If we don't go out there for 3 days, we just simply cannot physically be in the house of the people that now call us their friend. In those first days when we were out there, people were running away and they were shunning us. They were turning their heads when we would want to talk to them. Now, people we've never met, they're calling, Andres, come over here. You've never been in our house. You have never come to our house. That is just such a dramatic change from this. We don't want anything to do with you, to now, like, we've never met you, come into our house. People are getting angry if we go out to the village and we miss their house. That's incredible change that the Lord has done in 2 years. Of course, our desire is to church plant, though I don't like the term church planting. I call myself a disciple. That's what the Lord asked me to do, and I guess when you disciple, churches get planted. And our desire is to disciple the Tepe One, which involves salvation, and to do that we need to learn their culture. We need to teach them the Bible. We need to baptize them. But they have such a mixed up culture. They're so willing to add anything to what they already believe. You see, the Tepe One are animistic. And that means they believe in the spirit world. They believe that they can manipulate spirits. They will curse you. We have a little boy. He's the short little guy. He's 2 years old, curly hair, blue eyes, real nice little, real smiler type guy. The Tepe One loves him. His name's Julian. They call him Juliancito, and he had this, it was a conjunctivitis or something one day, and they said someone cursed him. And they're right into that, and we've seen people die that they've cursed. It really works. They can manipulate the spirit world, or at least Satan seems to enjoy letting them feel they can manipulate the spirit world. But then the Catholics went in there hundreds of years ago and with the sword forced them to give up their sacrifice of humans and give up their animistic ways and to come under the Catholic faith. And they did that. They were forced into Catholicism. And now they do all these funny Catholic things, which the Catholics in the city don't do. But they've added it to their faith. And so here comes Andrew with the intention of discipling. And they are so ready to add whatever Andrew says about the Lord Jesus, to add it on top of their animistic beliefs and on top of their Catholic beliefs and make this huge mess and mix. Because the last day that I was out in the village, I flew out in April. That was my last time out there. I flew out and stayed there 5 days. And this lady came up to me the day I left, and she says, are you leaving because the people here won't believe what you preach? And because she told me this in Spanish, and she's probably the best Spanish speaker out there, they don't speak very much Spanish. And I said, no, I haven't started preaching yet. I was really amazed. This is very forward for a Tepe One lady to talk on a spiritual level with a guy. I said to her, no, I haven't preached yet. I don't know your language. She says, and it's funny when you talk with Tepe One, because when they're talking about themselves, they think they put everyone else down. They go, it's because they all don't believe. They don't understand, giving you the impression that she understood what I hadn't preached. And they don't understand, that's why they don't believe. But if you will teach us what you believe, we will believe. Now that would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, that would give you opportunity to stand up and say, thank you Lord, praise you Lord for that. But in their culture, do you know what that means? That simply means, we'll add Jesus to Mary. We'll add Jesus to St. James. We'll add Jesus to the Virgin Guadalupe, which is Mary, but they call her a different Baron. We'll add Jesus to the spirit world, to the spirits that we worship and believe. But see, that didn't happen in Thessalonica, did it? Paul said that they turned to God from idols, and I said that, so I didn't mention the church at Thessalonica. She had no idea what I was talking about. I said, but that's not what God wants. God doesn't want your belief, not that belief. And she was very confused, because then she probably thought what she said sounded very good. And I said, what God wants is that you will believe to the point where everything else that you believe in, you realize is is untrue and not worth believing. That you will turn to him from that. And she nodded her head and realized that she wasn't prepared to do that. See, tomorrow I could go in there with a Jesus film. I could go in there with tapes. I could go in there and present the gospel in Spanish. And because they think I'm okay, because they trust me, the only white guy, the only outsider they trust now, they would probably believe, and we could plant a church and have believers there tomorrow. And they would sing hymns perhaps, and they would sit in pews if we put them there. But they wouldn't be saved, and they wouldn't have truly believed in Jesus. Why? Because they've never got to the issue where they realize it's either Jesus and nothing. It's not Jesus and Mary. Jesus and the spirit world. You see, they do believe in God. We talk about Dios all the time. But see, the God they believe, even though he has the same name, is not the God I believe. See, the God they believe in, they can do a little dance, and they can do a little fire, and they can do a little sacrifice, and it'll rain. They can do it, they can suck on somebody's shoulder if you're a shaman. And they can do little jiggles and shakes around somebody's body and bring the sickness out, because God will do it. They're the spirit that they call God, that they call Dios. They can do all sorts of things to make you well. They can do all sorts of things to make God make you sick. They can do things to make it stop raining. You see, the God that I worship is in heaven, and the Bible says he does whatever he pleases. He created man not because man wanted to be created. He created man because he wanted to create man. He made the world the way it is, round. He made the things that we see, the animals. Why? Because someone suggested it? No, because he is sovereign. He is the sovereign God. He does what he pleases. He doesn't dance to our tune. He doesn't dance to the beat of our drum. See, the God I believe in is not the God that the Tepehuan believe in. And I can preach to them about God, but they'll still think he's the one they tie around their little finger. But it's not the same God. And so we need to learn their language. We need to learn their culture so that they know when I talk about God, they know it's the almighty, sovereign God who does not dance to man's tune, but man must come under God's sovereign rule and authority. There is only one way of salvation. It's not whatever way you decide to make. It's only Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Why? Because God ordained it and made it that way. There's no other reason. And so if the Lord brings the Tepehuan to your mind, pray for the Tepehuan. You'll see some pictures of our friends. We're on our own out there. It's a very dangerous, volatile place. The people do protect us some, but the drug trade makes it an incredibly dangerous place. Many of our friends have been murdered that we have known just because of things in the village, a very violent place. A friend of ours who we're very sad every time we think of it, her name is Marta, I think her name was Marta, and we had talked to her. She had been very sick, and I said, look, when I go into the town next time, I'll bring out some medicine for you. I went back out and I was talking with some friends, and because they speak lousy Spanish and I have no idea what they're talking sometimes when they speak Spanish, and because you can't follow along. And finally I figured it out that Marta had been killed because, you see, a guy had wanted to marry their daughter, and they said no, because you're already married. And so he didn't like that, so he grabbed a gun and came back and he killed her, and he shot her husband. And, you know, so it's a very violent place. And just as it says here in Isaiah 42 and verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord and that is my name. And I consider it just an awesome privilege to be just a boy in some ways, just somebody that the Lord has purposed to use in a way amongst these people. And so pray for the Tepehuan people that soon we would be able to speak their language and understand how they think, so that when we present Jesus to them, that they will clearly know that they must trust in Jesus and nothing else. That they will do as the Thessalonians did. They will turn to him from their idol and spirit worship. And yet, and as I go through these, and hopefully the Lord will bring to mind some names. You can also pray for us, for co-workers. We're on our own, and to have co-workers would make it much safer for us, the fact that there would be an accountability. Again, the Lord has done incredible work, and many people have prayed for us. I believe Christians have prayed for us at times, and they have no idea that they were simply saving our lives. We've taken a turn in the bend one day to see a guy literally must have been shot seconds before our eyes, with blood pouring out of his head, and we had to keep telling Don last night, we had to keep driving. That is so different for us. We would stop and help, but it would have cost us our lives. He was already dead anyway. And yet, if we had driven around that corner seconds before, we would have been either in the line of that shot, or we would have been at least witnesses that then whoever shot him would have had to deal with. And so we praise the Lord for those who have prayed for us and considered us in their prayers. And so I hope this session will bring you the country of Mexico and this poor, forgotten ethnic group called the Tepehuan. By the way, thank God for Bill Gates, because he does all this stuff for himself, but the Lord uses it for his glory. These computers are great for language learning and great for showing people's lives. That's the city of Durango and the state of Durango, and when we head out, it's straight out that way to the mountains. That's a good part of the road that we drive on. We like that stretch. It's not quite as rough. You have to take off your seatbelt. It's so rough, you wear bruises into your shoulders from your seatbelt. That kid has knocked in their heads will hit the side. And these rocks weren't there when we drove out one day. It was rainy season. So much water came down. They brought these boulders down off the cliffs. And as we drove past, we were again praising the Lord that we weren't driving past as they fell. This truck is a brand new Chevy truck for the guys. It's a 2002 Chevy 110 4x4, 6-liter V8 for all the stuff. And we have no money. That truck would be the equivalent of $60,000 Australian. The Lord provided it for us. We didn't put a cent towards it. And that's the vehicle that we use on those horrible roads. This truck is very capable of handling those roads. Or you can take the boomer if you want, but then it would take you days. But that's what the mountain people use. And that's probably what we'll use when we're living out in Lhasa. And again, we fly. We use UIM. Again, we praise the Lord for all these other mission groups that help us out. And the United Indian Mission, David's there. He's an F-18 pilot from the US Air Force. A fantastic pilot. And if you saw the airstrip on, you would be praising him too. Because we sit in a plane and when we look at that airstrip, we think, Lord, we're coming home. But David continually, faithfully keeps us here. This is my wife, Anne Marie. When we go out, it takes an immense amount of preparation. There aren't no stores out there as such. There are stores, but there's no food out there that we can eat and prepare quickly. And so we prepare all our own food. When we go out, we eat with the Indians, wherever we're staying. They eat our food. We eat theirs. They don't like a lot of our food, but they do like spaghetti, apparently. Again, when you leave, when Alan said the ends of the earth, you mean when you go to some of these places, whether it be in Colombia or Mexico or Irian Jaya or Africa, I mean, it does. You have that sense of just literally being in the ends of the earth. And I do believe Jesus envisioned those places when he gave that great commission of going to the ends of the earth. He knew about people groups like the Tepehuan and places in Colombia. And then the airstrip starts here and ends there, and it's very rough. It goes uphill. When he lands, he has to hit there and veer to the left and back to the right. He makes it look fantastic. I think we're going to die. It's great for my prayer life every time we go out. I remember the first time we flew out. We never landed on this strip. And as we were coming in, this is the mountain that we're on standing. So you drop down this mountain and you make this landing. That's a difficult landing for most pilots. Drop down and then try and make an uphill landing. And he said, where do you want me to put it down? Because he'd never been out there. I walked this airstrip. And I said, see that tuft of grass right there, that little tuft of grass? And as I said, it's the stall warning on the plane went out. It's like a whistle. And it drowned out my voice. And I said, don't put it down there. But he didn't hear that. So he put it down right on there. It'd be like a little hill, but about half the height of the platform. And we hit that thing and we bounced 10 feet in the air, bang down on the airstrip. I thought, again, Jesus, we're going to be in your presence any minute now. But the pilot said, oh, that's great. That's normal for me. We prayed, well, this is the village. The Tepehuan village is out in the middle of a mess on a plateau in the middle of the mountain, just hidden out there. Most Mexicans don't know they exist. And you can feel these people just, I don't know if they're hungry for the gospel, I don't speak their language, but I know they're in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just live in simple abodes. They just live on corn and beans. They grow, there's a house there that's typical, a sleeping house, a meeting house. They grow just enough corn and beans to live. And that's how that is. We're a bit like a new movie. When we arrive in town, everyone comes out to see us. Our children still need to do their homeschooling from the village, even when we live out there. That's the house again that was given to us. These are good friends. Calistro, this is the lady that asked me about saying that no one ought to believe, so I don't understand, but she did. Her name is Dominga, pray for Dominga and Calistro, good friends. We've lived and slept in their house, paid the price for sleeping in their house with bedbugs, but fantastic people. We pray that they will be the very first believers in Lhasa. The children, they're older. Them, if I talk about the sovereign God, they're making their sacrifice. They believe they can make God do whatever they want. They're similar, they're sacred dances. It's just like those old John Wayne black and white movies. You hear the drums and the beating of drums at night, the fire. They still do that. When we sleep out in the village, we can often hear them all night dancing, trying to get the spirits to do what they want. Looks pretty, but we know underneath it's a very serious business. We took some dentists out to pull teeth. That's another reason why they like it so much. We took our dentists. Most people wouldn't like you for that. They love us for that because it was free. The Lord provided one of the best dentists in the United States. He provided about $60,000 worth of portable dental equipment. We didn't spend a cent for, and we're able to do these dental clinics out there. And that's one reason why the door opened so quickly. Maybe just a Tepe one friend. But I listened to him in Spanish. He does not understand Spanish. I don't understand Tepe one. I don't know if he'll live. Pray that the Holy Spirit will somehow interpret into his mind the very gospel in Spanish, or that the Lord will keep him alive long enough for us to be able to speak his language. His name is Braulio, and the Lord provided a wheelchair for him so he can get out of the house and see the village a little bit. This is the guy that gave us the house. Check with him. And now my time is up. Thank you very much.
Thanks very much for that, Andrew.